Mark chapter 1, if you turn to Mark in the first chapter. The mail system has an interesting history. Delivering one piece of communication to another dates back nearly to the beginning of writing itself. Our oldest piece of mail that we have in our possession dates back to 255 BC from the land of Egypt. Another example of ancient mail, 1 Samuel 4. 1,000 years before Christ, a man from the tribe of Benjamin ran 26 miles to Shiloh with news that Israel was defeated by the Philistines. The Persian messengers of the Turkish Sultan ran regularly from Constantinople to Adrianople, 200 miles in 2 days running. 2 days and two nights. The mail carriers of pre-Spanish Peru covered that mountainous empire at the rate of 150 miles a day, using a relay system that predated the Pony Express by about 1,000 years. They often carried fresh groceries, fish, wild game, and fruit, carrying that from the coast to the mountain towns as well as the mail. This is our second message this morning on our church membership series, and I'd like to preach today on our church's distinctives. In other words, what is different? What is, I guess, different about our church, or what we think is important, maybe might be better. And each of these three distinctives has to do with a message. The first one we detailed last week, and that is the gospel, the good news. That's our message, our main message that we preach. And the second distinctive has to do with the main messenger of the church, the preacher who preaches expository sermons. One of those, that distinctive being expository sermons is where we're going to spend most of our time on today. And preaching is like being a messenger. A pastor does not have the right to say what he wants to from the pulpit. He is simply a messenger. You know, I don't come to the Bible and attempt to say something about a passage of Scripture. I am to say what the passage says. I'm just a messenger, just like those ancient mail carriers. Being a preacher, being a messenger, is not the easiest job in the world. It takes days and nights, not running, but studying. I saw a cartoon of three people in an office with a chart on the wall depicting their plummeting fourth quarter sales. The messenger is lying on the floor, and a second person in shock stares down at him while the CEO of the company has a smoking gun in his hand and says to the person in shock, "Well, how do you handle it when a messenger shows up bearing bad news?" Don't shoot the messenger, right? Thankfully, the Bible is also filled with good news. Sometimes it takes the bad news to get to the good news. Okay, the third distinctive is the Great Commission, which has to do with the message and delivering that, all of us delivering that message. So each of these points this morning has to do with delivering a message or the message itself. So that first distinctive is the gospel and its response, which we preached last week. And there is bad news, isn't there? first, before you get to the good news. And that bad news, as we saw, is that we have all fallen short of glorifying God. All of us have. Each one. We have sinned against the King of the universe. And because of that, we deserve eternal punishment. He's eternal. We sinned against him. We deserve eternal punishment. But the King of the universe has sent us the gospel, the good news. He has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, just as was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is both God and man, as the Old Testament prophesied he would be. And as the Old Testament predicted, the Messiah, when he would come, he died. He died for our sins. He was pierced through his hands and feet. And he was buried and he was raised from the dead as the Old Testament scriptures predicted. That's the good news. And the response that we proclaim is the same response that Jesus proclaimed. And you're in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, which reads, "After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" And that's Jesus preaching. And many of you have said that you come from churches that don't preach repentance. And we know from Matthew 4, verse 17, and other passages, as we saw last week, that this is what repentance is what characterized Jesus' entire preaching ministry. Another passage for that is Luke 5 and verse 32, which says, Jesus says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Why did Jesus come? To call sinners to what? To repentance. That was Jesus' reason for coming, to call sinners to repentance, calling them to a fundamental change of mind about the direction of their life. Repent. Change course. Run to Jesus Christ. Don't choose your own life. You must run from your own life. Jesus also commissioned his disciples to preach repentance. We saw that from last week in Mark chapter 6. And after Jesus was raised from the dead, in Luke 24 and verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." So repentance is absolutely necessary for salvation, and it is the job of God's messengers to preach repentance for forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations. How vital the response of repentance is. So a failure to preach repentance is a failure to proclaim a biblical response to the gospel, and thus a failure to be a part of Jesus' mission, and losing all sort of light and salt in our communities. But of course, preaching repentance is not popular. Somebody said, "I have known many people who became angry at the preacher because he got on their sins." Someone said that preachers can preach against sin and not get into trouble unless they name it. They can really get into trouble when they start applying it, this person says. Some people call it meddling. The preacher's meddling in our sin. But knowing my sins, I figure if my preacher does not get on some of them, he is not doing much preaching. Too many people want a nice little sermonette by a nice little preacherette to a nice little congregationette. What we need is the solid food of the gospel. Well said. We're not here to feel good. We're not here to get entertained. What we do each Sunday is life and death. Very important. So each Sunday we desire that the Lord fulfill His desire in us. So it is vital that you understand this distinctive and that you hold to it yourself in your personal life and your spiritual life before God. Demand that the pulpit you sit under preaches the gospel and its proper response. Demand Jesus preaching in your pulpit. The onus is on you. It's your responsibility. Demand the apostles preaching in your pulpit. Otherwise, you'll be in an assembly that is lulling people into a spiritual sleep of death. And that message last week, I trust, was an example of our next distinctive, expository preaching. What do I mean by expository preaching? Well, first, what it is not. What expository preaching is not. Expository preaching is not a running commentary, word by word, without any unity or outline or theme. Expository preaching is not random comments apart from proper interpretation of the text. Expository preaching is not making some suggestions after simply reading a passage. It's not addressing some parts of the passage and just skipping over other parts. It's not saying what you want to say about the Bible. It's saying what the Bible says. It's not a discussion or a Bible study. It's not reading a ton of different passages and then simply saying whatever you want. It's not simply preaching through a book of the Bible trying to find some things you want to say from it. When I preach, I attempt to preach expository messages. What do I mean by that? The word exposit simply means to expound, to set forth, or to explain. I think is the clearest word, to simply explain. Explain what? Explain that Bible. Expository preaching is preaching that simply explains the Bible. So you can't change the message. Can you imagine if your mail carrier changed your mail? You go to your mailbox and you open it up, only to find that your mail has been opened. And you look inside, and the letter from your Auntie Bertha has some additional pages attached to it. Well, that's odd. You read the letter, and then you read some guy's comments at the back about that letter that are attempting to help you understand the letter. But you read and compare both of them, and that letter, at the explanation at the end, is not anywhere near helpful. It's changing the entire thing about Bertha's letter to you. Whoever wrote that extra piece doesn't have a clue what your Aunt Bertha was really trying to say. That's offensive, isn't it? How dare they do that? That's the same way with preaching. If you're going to break into my life, you're going to break into my life. Here you are, I'm breaking into your life right now, kind of, right? Okay. If you're thinking about a preacher breaking into your life and your relationship with your Lord Jesus, an attempt to elongate on some of His words to you, and the preacher doesn't have a clue what the Lord says and hasn't studied it, messes it all up, that is offensive. How much more offensive is that? Now, of course, lay preachers and those who are learning how to preach are 75 to 90% exempt from such extreme scrutiny. Okay. We are all employed, but those of us who are employed in this full time must get the preaching right. Vitally important for the health and the future of God's church. Preaching is vitally important. The 17th century Puritan Richard Baxter said, "I preached as never sure to preach again." Didn't know if he would ever. I preached as if this was my last message. Is the idea, as a dying man to dying men. Preaching is vitally important. So what is the objective, the goal of expository preaching? It is not to entertain or simply to put words into a sermon. The objective of expository preaching is simply to explain the meaning of the Bible passage, to interpret the meaning, and make it useful for people today. Simple concept, very difficult to do right. Expository preaching, then, is Bible-centered. It's all about the Bible. It's all about what saith the Lord. Haddon Robinson, who wrote a popular book on preaching, said that at its best, expository preaching is the presentation of biblical truth derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, spirit-guided study of a passage, normal understanding of a passage, in its context, which the Holy Spirit applies first to the life of the preacher and then through him to his congregation. That's expository preaching. So what does that look like? Well, it can take a number of different forms, three of which I'll draw attention to: topical, textual, or what I would call expository proper. These aren't hard and fast, and you can mix and match as you like, but each style attempts to explain the passage of Scripture preached. First, topical. I could preach on a topic, say the deity of Christ. Gather up those verses, put them together in some outline form. I would exposit them, explain those verses, and then put them into outline form of such. But only preaching this way, only doing it that way through a ministry could lead to imbalance. It's not wrong, of course, none of these methods are wrong if it's explaining what God is saying. But very common today seems to be the incessant preaching on trials, for example. A preacher could always be preaching on trials, okay, just constantly preaching on trials every week, all the time. Okay, God's people need to hear other topics as well. Okay, that's a topical method, which can be expository. Second is the textual method. I could talk about one verse, say 1 John 1:9. And I have preached a message on just 1 John 1:9 and make each phrase of that verse a main point. Like, if we confess our sins, could be a main point, and I could elongate that. He is faithful and righteous could be another main point from that verse. I would then explain that phrase and then go to other passages that support the explanation that I gave from that verse, from that phrase. However, a full-time ministry, someone to preach that way, that would make for some slow progress through the Bible, okay, preaching just one verse at a time. I've preached both of those styles, and there's nothing wrong with them at all. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century preacher in England, was more of a topical textual. He would combine elements of both. However, he usually attempted to set the verse in its context. Okay, so he is an expository preacher. But I value the third method the most, which is what I've called expository proper. This is where we preach through a book, verse by verse, or section by section, more along the lines of section by section. We just did that, book of James. We get our main points from the larger passage itself, and I attempt then to organize it into one main point. Now, each one of those is expository in nature, each one of them. I attempt to explain the text, interpret the text, using various methods like illustrations, argumentation, and finally applying that text, helping that passage to be useful for our assembly. And the goal is to motivate the audience to respond in some way, either by worship or to make some change of belief or change of behavior. But it is always to enable God's people to grow spiritually, to feed on God's word. And it has the added benefit of teaching you how to read your Bible as well. Now, a bad sermon, even though the speaker or preacher is effective as a communicator, a bad sermon will say what the preacher wants to say about the passage. Though the speaker is entertaining to listen to or is humorous, if he's taking the passage out of context, it's not faithful. Though the preacher may be likable, charismatic in his speaking ability, or on fire, if he keeps saying the same things over and over again, is always on his hobby horse from week to week, okay, this is dangerous. If he spiritualizes passages, or simply doesn't insist that the people take this passage and use it in their life, this isn't good. The preacher may avoid the hard topics like sin, hell, and repentance. He may fail to study the passage at any depth at all. And that, of course, will all be seen in his preaching. I'm telling you this to help you to be discerning. Unfortunately, churchgoers are deceived into thinking that just because the preacher is entertaining to listen to, or funny, charismatic, or an excellent orator, and has you read Bible verses, that it's good preaching. Biblical preaching doesn't require being, really, a good speaker at all. Although, of course, that's quite helpful. It merely demands explaining the Bible passage, setting it in its context, and helping you along the way, okay, to follow that. So why expository preaching? Can't a preacher say what he wants to say so long as it's not heretical? No! Preachers must preach expository messages, either topical, textual, or expository proper. Why is that? Because of the nature of the Bible, because of what the Bible is. That's why expository preaching is the only good preaching, because of the nature of Scripture. This is a big one today. Okay, big point. If the Bible is infallible, inerrant, and inspired as a whole and at every word level, we must preach God's words. Got to preach God's words. If the Bible is infallible, meaning it doesn't fail, it's trustworthy. If it's inerrant, meaning it doesn't commit error, it's without error. And if it's inspired, meaning that God has breathed this Bible out, as a whole and at the word level, what must we do? We must preach God's very words. You can't change the message. One preacher said, "The preacher is not a chef. He's a waiter. God doesn't want you to make the meal. God doesn't want the preacher to make the meal. He just wants him to deliver it to the table without messing it up." Okay? That is the goal. A sermon is the word of God to the degree that it reflects the passage that it preaches appropriately and properly. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Preaching today tends to be very experience-oriented. My experience. Pragmatic. Rushing to just all the practical things without properly handling the passage first. And as well, the bad kind of topical preaching, what many have called topical preaching, the bad kind, meaning saying what the preacher wants to say from any given passage from week to week. But since we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and since it is the inspired Word of God, and it is inerrant, should we not preach those words? All Scripture is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. We must also have the conviction that it is the Bible, then, that is profitable for teaching and training in righteousness. Okay, so the nature of the Scripture governs the pulpit ministry. The nature of the Scripture governs the pulpit ministry. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God, and because it is that, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Okay, so all Scripture is inspired by God. That means that the Scripture as a whole, as well as its many parts, is inspired by God. That means it's breathed out by God in its entirety, the 66 books of our Bibles. Because of that, it is profitable for four things. Teaching, which answers the question, what is truth? What is right? It's good for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. The Scriptures are profitable, secondly, for reproof. This answers the question, what's wrong? What's wrong with my life? What's wrong with your life? The Scripture is profitable to help you see what is wrong. And third, the Scriptures are profitable for correction. This answers the question, how to get it right. Corrects me. Teaches me what I'm believing wrong, how I'm behaving incorrectly. What needs to change, how to get it right. That's correction. And fourthly, the Scriptures are profitable for training in righteousness. This is how to keep it right. I've known how to get what was wrong. I know what's right now, and I know how to keep it right. Training in righteousness. I get training. And this Scripture, this Bible, when it's used in this way for this kind of prophet, verse 17, it all has a purpose. The purpose for this is so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It strengthens the preacher and it strengthens the people. So if this is the nature of our Bible, what ought to be the responsibility of the preacher? And of the pastor. We'll keep going in 2 Timothy here in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. The most appropriate response is to do exactly as Paul says, and that is to be certain that we are preaching God's very words. Preach the word. Preach what? The word. Preach those words. Preach those very words. That's what we're to preach. So the main thing then to be done in preaching is to expose and reveal those words in the text. To explain those words. Preach the word. Preachers should preach. Preachers should not preach what he thinks about the passage, but preach the passage. Everything in the sermon should support the teaching that is already there in the text. Explain the text. Argue for the correct interpretation of that text. Illustrate it so people can understand it better and apply the text. Simply elongate what is already there and support what is already there. So you'll know if a preacher is attempting to preach God's words if he is explaining what the original author meant. You'll know he's attempting to preach God's words because he is not just telling you that's what that means, but he's showing you that that's what that means. He's proving this to you. I myself and other preachers trying to practice this method are pointing you to God's word as the authority, not themselves. Just the messenger. The preacher is just the messenger. He's just telling you what's already in the passage. He's the waiter. He's just bringing you the food that's already cooked. I don't have anything to say that's not already been said by God already. A lot of preaching, and even good churches, however, puts the Bible aside and tells you what they want to say. And they're just trying to find a passage that helps them to say what they want to say. The biblical preacher doesn't assume you agree with him just because he's the one preaching it. You'll also know an expository preacher, or one attempting to be one, because he forces you to look at the passage that he preaches. He forces you to look at it during the message. Look at that verse. See what that says? I'm saying that that's what that says. Can you see that that's what that says? He doesn't just read a verse and start talking. Can you see that I'm explaining this? He studies the words and the grammar of the sentence, and the nature of his preaching demands that you do the same thing. I heard a sermon one time on the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal state of the believer, at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21, verse 1. And that passage says this: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea," S-E-A, no longer any sea. The preacher had 3 points. I remember just one of them. He might have had more points, but I remember one of them. And what he was saying that no longer any sea meant was that there was no longer to be any more fishing for men. No more soul winning in the new heaven and the new earth. Okay, so I'm glad to see some faces contorting. Okay, you're like, what? Okay, now, where I was at that day, a lot of people, I'm sure, thought that was good preaching. Okay, but unfortunately, that's not the meaning of that passage. Okay, and we've all heard the David and Goliath story, right? It's all about slaying the giant. Slaying the giants in your life. Whether it's the giant of worry or the giant of financial debt or whatever. Okay? No. You do that to passages of Scripture, you're heading down the wrong path for the church. Okay? You can't be doing that. That is not the point of that passage. That is mishandling God's word. Expository preaching is not that easy. Okay? I mean, that'd be very easy if that's what we could do with God's word, but we can't. Expository preaching is hard work. It's hard work for the listener. It's hard work for the preacher too. It takes hours upon hours to understand the passage, to organize it, and explain it and apply it. All that with an organization attempting to keep the people awake. It's hard work. Charles Spurgeon, again, London pastor, really concentrated on his text, although he often arrived at his text for preaching on Saturday night, which I couldn't do that. His usual method was to study the passage without any helps and then search through a series of commentaries in order to learn what others had to say about the passage. But when faced with the passage in Psalm 110, verse 3, which says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth," he was stuck. What does that mean? He sat up very late and was utterly worn out and discouraged. For all of his efforts to get at the heart of the text seemed pointless, didn't understand what it meant. Susanna, his wife, then suggested that he go to bed. Try again in the morning when his mind would be refreshed. And since the next day was Sunday, Spurgeon agreed. But he insisted that she should awaken him early. And with this admonition, he went to sleep. But then something extraordinary happened. During the first dawning hours, Susanna writes, quote, "I heard him talking in his sleep. Soon I realized that he was going over the subject of that verse, and was giving a clear exposition of its meaning. Unfortunately, Susanna didn't have anything to write with to record that exposition, but she prayed that the Lord would help her to remember, and he did. And the next morning, Spurgeon chided her, got after her for letting him sleep in. So then she simply repeated his own exposition to him. Why, that's exactly what it's supposed to mean. And then he simply outlined that and then preached it. Thankfully, arriving at the meaning of the text in his sleep was not Mr. Spurgeon's usual method. No expositional preachers typically can't prepare a sermon in their sleep any more than a congregation can listen to one in their sleep. It is hard work. It takes hours to craft, and that diligence will show up in the pulpit. Expositional preaching focuses on the very words of God in the Bible, like what Mr. Spurgeon was attempting to do. It is, therefore, by nature, doctrinal. Expositional preaching is doctrinal preaching. It's teaching-oriented. The preacher then doesn't share. He's an ambassador. He's a messenger. At that moment, by the authority of God's word, he is delivering that word to God's people. Of course, an expositional preacher's temptation is to be boring and hard to understand. That's a difficulty. But the expository preacher desires to grow in his preaching. He seeks to make his sermons powerful, as 1 Corinthians 2:4, that Paul says, "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He seeks to grow in persuading people. 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men." So it's persuasive. He's preaching God's words and explaining them. Because he's doing that, he tries to have purpose in what he's preaching. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." It's got a purpose in the preaching. Of course, it's meant to be practical and to be used, as we saw, 2 Timothy 3:17, that it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. It is meant to be practical. We can see examples of expository preaching in the Scripture itself. I'm going to share two examples. Luke 24, verse 27. You could turn there if you wish. Luke 24, 27. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he says to his disciples on the road to Emmaus, 24, 27, "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets," hey, that's the Old Testament, Jesus raised from the dead, he's going to explain the scriptures to him. "Beginning with Moses, with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." Okay, and then Luke 24, verse 32. They said to one another, these two on the road to Emmaus, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And to the rest of the disciples, Luke 24, verses 44 to 47. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me," here it is, "in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day.'" And we read this verse 47 today. "And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem." Okay, so he explained the scriptures to them. He was explaining the scriptures to them, and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The focus is understanding those passages of scripture. That's Jesus' example. The second example is in Acts 8, verse 27 to 35, Acts 8. And there are others as well that I haven't mentioned this morning. But Acts 8, verse 27, the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And Philip approaches, and after some dialogue, the Ethiopian asks who this is referring to. And verse 35 says that Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. From Isaiah 53, preaching Jesus to this individual. So he explained the scripture. He too would have opened their understanding, helped them to understand those passages of scripture. And so because of the nature of the scripture, because we have scriptural example, Northlight Baptist Church seeks to preach expository sermons. But Bible preaching, expository preaching, is not the end goal. It's a means to an end. Nor is the full-time preacher the only messenger. We all have given to us a message to give. We are all messengers. We have a great commission. What Jesus wants each of his people to be doing is this: share, preaching, proclaiming God's truth to people. So the three distinctives: the gospel and its response, expository preaching, and now our third distinctive, the Great Commission. Our church's mission statement is this: Northlight Baptist Church exists to display God's truth to the world, to make true disciples of Jesus Christ, who disciple others to build up and cause the growth of his church. Okay, let's turn briefly to Matthew 28. We're just laying down foundations here, the distinctives of our assembly, so that those who come into membership, desire to come into membership, will be one with us on this. Matthew 28, verse 18, speaking to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, Jesus came up, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Just like if we believe that God's Word, the Bible, is inspired and inerrant, we're going to preach those words, right? Expository messages, just like that. Because Jesus, verse 18, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven, on earth, and earth. Because that is true. And if we believe that, we will seek to make disciples of all the nations, including our own, baptizing them and teaching them to observe Christ's commands. Okay? Because that is true, because Jesus has that authority, we will seek to make disciples of all the nations. This is why now on Thursday nights we got through a series on evangelism and how to witness. This is why that we're in a series right now on how to answer tough questions, like, why do you believe the Bible is true? Or doesn't science disprove Christianity? And what about all the hypocrites in the church? Or how can a loving God send people to hell? How do Christians get off saying their religion is the only one? Don't all religions lead to the same God? What about all those who have never heard? Okay, tough questions like this, seeking to answer them. We need to be equipped in this day and age to defend the faith in our own families and in the greater public sphere. How long has it been since you told somebody about Jesus who's lost? And you decry what's going on in our world. You mourn over the loss of righteousness in our land. You're upset that people don't have the fear of God in them. Are you helping them to fear God? Do you not have, do they not have God's fear in them, at least partly because you're not telling them about Jesus? The problem with the world is the problem with the church. We don't tell people about Jesus, make disciples of all the nations. We don't speak to people about their sin and they don't fear God or follow Jesus. And that's happened over the course of our generation. And now we've got less than a Christian nation. Imagine that, right? All plays a part. We need to do less for the kingdoms of this world and start focusing on the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, we'll have an impact on the kingdoms of this world. It's no wonder Alberta or Canada, North America, the world is the way that it is. It's no wonder. It's because the church is the way that she is. The church has lost her message, has lost her salt, has lost her light. The church has lost its mission. Preach Christ in the church, but preach him in the public square as well. So what could you do? And I've said all this before, but I'll say it again. You could get with me to go door knocking, hold a Bible study, invite lost people to it. Get with someone in the church and disciple them, or be willing to be discipled. Attend community activities and meet non-Christians. Be willing to talk about Jesus on the job. Invite people to our services and outreaches or family nights. Invite people over to maybe you have a prayer list. Kept that prayer list on for those who are lost. Invite some of those people over to your house. Participate in a sports league and meet non-Christians. Invite unchurched neighbors over to your house for a meal or game night. Serve at your local nursing home. Serve on community committees and meet non-Christians that way. Offer Christian books or resources to people you know. But get to know people who are rebelling against God in their life. And love them. Attempt to preach Christ to them. I'm so glad to see many of us doing that. It's great encouragement to me to hear stories of how you are having opportunities and sharing and preaching and proclaiming Christ and his gospel to people. That is so encouraging to me. So if you ever have a story like that, you could just rejoice my heart and tell me about it. I'd love to hear about it. Okay, but we must be about Jesus' mission. Proclaim his gospel. Proclaim his response to his gospel. To proclaim his words in his Bible. And to preach his gospel not only in our walls, but without our walls, in the public sphere. We must be all about Jesus' mission. Let's turn and sing about this now, number 698. I hope you are on board with this. I trust that you see the need for this. I know you, and I know that you do. And I trust that you will desire to make each of these points here today more a part of your heart. And as you, many of us, consider joining, you'll take this into consideration as well. Number 698, go ye into all the world. We've sung this before. But that first line I want to draw attention to again. We'll sing it as it stands there. But it says, far, far away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. And that is so true. That there are lands far away from our land that need Christ, that haven't heard. And God's people today, us included, are all responsible. So far, far away, but as well in our land. In our land, we have heathen darkness dwelling. And thousands of souls forever may be lost. Okay, so as we sing this, don't just have a mind toward, the lands far away, but also our lands here as well. Okay, so let's stand together, sing number 698.
far away, in heathen darkness dwelling, millions of souls forever may be lost. Who will go? Salvation story telling, looking to Jesus, minding not the cost. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you alway. See o'er the world, wide open doors are biting. Soldiers of Christ, arise and enter in. Christians, awake, your forces all uniting. Send forth the gospel, break the chains of sin. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you alway. Why will ye die? The voice of God is calling. Why will ye die? Re-echo in his name. Jesus hath died to save from death appalling. Life and salvation, therefore go proclaim. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you always. Godspeed the day when those of every nation, glory to God, triumphantly shall sing. Ransomed, redeemed, rejoicing in salvation, shout hallelujah, for the Lord is King. All power is given unto me. All power is given unto me. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and lo, I am with you alway.
Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for your precious word. From of old, you have given it to us. Many prophecies, as we studied last week, attest to its truth. You haven't left us with a blind faith, but you've given us assurance, confidence, evidence of the power of your gospel. Thank you. We ask that it would be powerful in our own lives. And we pray that you would help our assembly, keep our assembly on the right track. We pray that we would be more and more adjusting ourselves to be more of a biblical assembly in your sight, more of one that is attempting to be closer and closer to what you have said in your word. We pray that you would help us with that. And we pray that you would prevent future men who hold this pulpit, and myself included, from going astray. We pray that that this would be a pulpit that preaches your word always, that proclaims it in truth. And men of God who are always growing and seeking to be like your Son and leading others to do the same. And we ask, Father, that we would be an assembly that would be all about Jesus' mission of proclaiming repentance for the forgiveness of sins to all the nations. And may we be found about that. May we be found urging men and women and children to come to Christ, to receive salvation from sin, And we pray that as we have that VBS coming up, our Vacation Bible School, that it would be used to that end, that we would be able to get into the lives of these families that come and hear your truth, and that we'd be able to follow up and have more relationship with them, and that we'd be able to retain some of them and lead some of these children to Christ. We ask for that blessing for your son's sake. So we leave this with you, Father, with your son, who is the head of this church, and pray that we would follow hard after you and after your will and according to your words. For Jesus' sake and his glory, amen. Thank you. We're dismissed.